All right. Oh, would you like a candy cane? Yes, you are welcome to have a candy cane too. There you go. All right. Well, let's continue now with our message. So, well, what are we waiting for? What are we waiting for? We've been talking about this for a few weeks, the things that we are waiting for, and today we consider unity. Unity between people, unity between people and families, unity within communities and even nations and the world. This Advent season, we're talking about the work of Jesus Christ. We're talking about what he has done, what he has accomplished in us and in the world. And this Advent season, we're also looking forward to the completion of his work for us. To say this another way, we can say that Jesus' work on the cross, his sacrifice for you and me, has been accomplished. His work is done there. You are forgiven and made right with God, period. But even as that is accomplished, we are still waiting to experience the fulfillment, the fullness of Jesus' work for us. And so we are still waiting to find out what a world without sin is like. We are still waiting to experience a world without pain and a world without sorrow, a world without death. We're still waiting to experience a world where all people are united, as we're talking about today. We're waiting to experience a world where we no longer struggle against one another. And we all feel a desire for unity, don't we? We all want to be able to come together with people from all races. We want to be able to come together with people from all nations. We want to be able to come together with people who may be rich, people who may be poor, people from different religions and languages, and to be one. We want that unity. And in fact, I think this is one of the things that we really value about our country here in America and our society, because historically speaking, America has proven tremendously successful in the task of unifying different people from all over the world. From the very beginning of our nation, America has been tremendously diverse, ethnically diverse, racially diverse, with a great diversity of language spoken, a great diversity of religion practiced. And then through the years, through different waves of immigration, great numbers of people coming to our country, different people from all over the world, our nation has stuck together. And we have blended and united different peoples and different cultures rather than rejected them. And now we do recognize that our track record on this has not been perfect, and there are instances in our nation's history where we have divided people rather than brought them together. There are instances where we have rejected people whom we should have accepted. There are certain times when we have fallen short of that unity that we desire. But nevertheless, I think we would agree that probably on the whole, America has done more to unify people than to separate them. So unity is part of who we are. Unity is something that we desire, and yet we realize that unity is elusive. We fail to have unity within our own families as we allow our families to be divided over questions of faith, maybe. We allow our families to be divided because someone doesn't like the choices another person has made. We allow our families to be divided over differences in personality, maybe. We allow our families to be divided when we have different priorities for our time together, or perhaps we have different priorities for family belongings that we hold in common. We allow ourselves to be divided, and that is not the family unity that we desire. We also fail to have unity within our community, perhaps, in our city. You know, one of the side effects, this is kind of a side effect of our modern suburban way of life, is that it's become very difficult to get together with people who are different than us. It's even possible, I don't know about you, it's possible for me to go days without seeing my neighbors. I don't know about you guys, but it is for me. For many of us, our day looks like you get up in the morning, you get ready, you get in your car, you're in your garage, you open the garage door by remote from within your car, of course, so you don't have to go out and get cold. You back your car out of the driveway, you close the garage door again by remote, you drive to work. And on your drive to work, you may pass lots of different people in their cars, on the sidewalks, in streets, in homes and businesses, but you never meet them. And then you get to work. You go to work, and you spend most of your day with people you already know. You work with and you speak with these people whom you're familiar with, and then the end of the day comes. You go, you get back in your car, you go home, you pass people, you drive home alone, you drive right into your garage, you close your garage door again by remote, and you're sealed off from the world once again. And now this is not to say that having a garage door opener is bad. We just got ours repaired this last week, so we are very thankful that we can get in and out of our garage once again. And it's not to say that living in the suburbs is bad, but we should recognize how powerfully isolating our lifestyle can be. And when we rarely even meet the people who may live across the street from us, or we rarely even meet the people who live down the block from us, to say nothing of someone living maybe a mile or two away in a different part of town that we may or may not feel comfortable about visiting, when we never even meet other people, it makes our goal of community unity very difficult to achieve, if not impossible. So we struggle to unify our families. We struggle to unify our communities, and our big hope of even unity between states, between nations, and unity between people groups across the world, that just isn't happening. We can look around our world and see that. But as we said already, part of Jesus' work in this world is to unify us. Jesus has the power to unite people from many different nations. Jesus unites people from many different ethnic backgrounds. Jesus unites people from different social classes and different religious origins. He does this even today. And our scripture reading for today actually gives us a window to see this remarkable process of unity at work. And it gives us some ideas about how we can pursue this goal of unity in our own families and in our own community. So let's go to our scripture reading. Our scripture reading, as you heard when Vicky read, our scripture reading is actually the introduction to Paul's letter to the Romans. It's Romans chapter 1, and it's worth our time to slow down and pay attention to these first few verses that probably, if we were reading this on our own, we'd kind of gloss over this. It's worth our time to slow down and pay attention to this. Because to really kind of illuminate what's going on here, the situation, you have to understand Paul's position here. And you have to understand what the city of Rome represents in the ancient world. And simply put, at this time, Rome is the world's largest city. Rome is the world's most important city, and it is the world's most diverse city. Rome is the capital city of an empire in the first century. It's an empire that at this time stretches from northern Europe, occupies most of Europe, all the way down to Egypt. South of the Mediterranean Sea. It stretches in the west all the way from Spain to Israel, to Palestine in the east. It's more than 1 million square miles of land and somewhere between 1/6 up to 1/4 of the world's population at the time. Estimates vary. The city of Rome is the center of this massive empire. It really is the most important city in the world. And so the people of Rome, the events of the city, have worldwide significance. And in contrast to this magnificent city of Rome, there is Paul. In contrast, Paul, who begins his letter in verse 1, and he claims to be a servant of Jesus Christ, a servant of this traveling preacher and teacher, this man who made his way around a tiny province in the backwater frontier of the empire in a place called Judea. And Paul calls himself an apostle, which literally means a messenger or an ambassador of this man, Jesus. So from the perspective of Rome, this is already a relatively unimportant man speaking to the inhabitants of the most important city in the world. But we can go on. Because Paul says that he is set apart to deliver the gospel, the good news of God. The good news which he says in verse 2, he says that God promised ahead of time in the Holy Scriptures. But remember, Paul is talking about the Hebrew Scriptures here. So someone in Rome, these Hebrew Scriptures were written by and about people who were, from the perspective of Rome, probably totally unimportant. They would not have known who wrote these scriptures if they had not been exposed to them otherwise. They probably would have never read or maybe even heard about these scriptures if you lived in Rome that day. In verse 3, Paul states that Jesus is a descendant of David, who to the Israelites was a great king. But again, your average citizen of Rome would have had to stop and say, wait a second, who is that again? And in verse 4, Paul shares the single most defining act of Jesus' life and ministry on earth, Jesus' death on the cross and his resurrection. And this is an event which happened, by the way, in that same backwater province, an event which is being reported in Rome mainly by people like Paul. So that in this big city of Rome, that report gets lost among the multitude of different religions and even different superstitions that had come there from around the world. And then Paul says, this insignificant guy, speaking to these people who live in the most powerful city in the world, people who are believers, by the way. He does say that, but the point stands. He says, what's the result of the good news that's foretold in the scriptures and personified in the man Jesus Christ? He's building up to it. In verse 5, Paul says, here's the result. Through him, we have received grace and apostleship to call all the Gentiles to the obedience that comes from faith for his name's sake. And you also are among those Gentiles who are called to belong to Jesus Christ. So what's the result? Paul says that his mission is to call all the Gentiles to faith in Christ. In other words, Paul is calling the whole big, wide Gentile world. Gentiles, anyone who is not a Jew. The Jews are the inhabitants, the occupants of this tiny backwater province in Judea, in the backwater of the empire. Paul is saying that his mission is to unite the whole rest of the world, the whole empire, and even beyond. His mission is to unite the whole world in one faith that's centered on Jesus Christ. And this is really, really remarkable if you think about it from the perspective of these Romans, because Paul is writing to people who, again, they're in Rome. And Rome has the most influential religion in the world at this time. And not just that, but because Rome is a city of the world, they also know quite a bit about the other great religions of the world, the Greek pantheon, the Egyptian gods, the Babylonian myths. And Paul is saying that his mission, this insignificant guy, his mission is to call all of the followers of all these great religions. Paul is calling them to faith in Jesus, who is one insignificant man from an insignificant people, from an insignificant city in the backwater of the empire. That's a pretty remarkable goal. It's kind of a lot to attempt. And the fact that Paul says he's going to do this, that says a lot about Paul. You're thinking, hey, either Paul is crazy good at what he does or else he's just crazy, right? But what's even more remarkable than this goal itself is the fact that Paul did it. Or more strictly speaking, the fact that the Christian church united most of the known world, certainly the whole Roman Empire, in one faith. And this is an act of unity that I believe hasn't been matched since. And perhaps it won't ever be matched again until Jesus comes again. So how did this happen? How did the Christian church manage to unite so many different people and so many different kinds of people across the whole known world? And there are two answers we can give to that. The first is kind of the more theological answer. We can say that the Holy Spirit was at work calling, gathering, and enlightening the people of God. The Holy Spirit was at work bringing people to the truth through the grace God gives in his word and sacraments. So God was at work. Put simply, that is one reason why this happened, and we can't discount that. But since we can't make God work, we can look a little closer and get some more detail to see, learn something for ourselves today. And so the second answer is a little more historical. The second answer is a little more sociological. The second reason why we can say that the Christian church has been so successful at uniting people is that the Christian faith unites people around one thing, and that is faith in Jesus. While at the same time, the Christian faith refuses to separate people along so many other lines that have traditionally divided us. So, the Christian faith won't make a distinction between people based on national identity, where you come from, or racial identity, who your ancestors are, or economic status, how much money you've got, how much worldly power you've got, or religious origin, what you grew up learning. Paul says in verse 14, he says, I am obligated both to Greeks and non-Greeks, both to the wise and to the foolish, and that is why I am so eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. And so Paul's mission, that phrase, that's Roman-Greek rhetoric of the day, he's basically saying to the civilized world and the uncivilized world, I am obligated to both, to the wise and to the foolish. That's everyone. Paul's mission, he says, is to share the gospel with all people, whether they're civilized, whether they're barbarians, whether they're Roman or Greek or Jewish or European or African or Asian or whatever, the gospel unites us. And so historically speaking, this has given the Christian message tremendous power to change people's hearts and lives, because Christians, starting with Christ himself, they would welcome people who did not expect a welcome from the Christians, because Christians would reach out and share the gospel with people who didn't expect to hear any good news. So I am obligated, Paul says, I am obligated to share the gospel with all people because Jesus went to the cross and Jesus died there and Jesus rose again to forgive all people. That's why they did it. And so the Christians went out, they shared that good news with all people, and so they were united. First, they were united in Jerusalem, this small group of people who believed in the Lord and his promises. And then from Jerusalem, they spread to Judea. So they were united in Jerusalem and Judea, a slightly larger, this group united. And then also in Samaria, they went a little further. And so now starting to become a greater, a wider area where these people are united in faith. And then we read from there, it went to the ends of the earth, throughout the Roman Empire and even beyond. They were united in Christ. And now, today, it's come to you. Some thousands of years later, some thousands of miles away from all this began, now you too have heard the call. You have responded in faith, and you are united to them as well. And that's pretty amazing. And so now the question for our lives today is, well, how can we work toward unity in our own lives? How can we work toward unity in our families and our communities? And I have to say, the first thing I have to say is that our society today tries this. Our society today tries to work on unity and to create that, to bring people together. But our society really kind of has the wrong idea on unity. What our society today is doing doesn't work. Because what we do in America today is we try to unite ourselves around nothing. That's the best way I could think of to express this. We try to be united around nothing. What we do is we try to have unity by just ignoring our differences. We try to have unity by just pretending that we're all the same. But we're not, so this doesn't work. And when we pretend that we're all the same, all that we end up with is kind of a fragile peace that only lasts so long as nobody says or does the wrong thing. So you know how this works. Here's an example. Think about the last time that you went to a party where you didn't know many people there. Or think about the last time you shared a meal with someone new. You started a job at a new company. What are the three things you were never, ever supposed to talk about in polite company? Politics, religion, and money. So why aren't you supposed to talk about these topics? Because people feel very strongly about them. And as long as we pretend that our differences on these topics don't matter, well, then we don't have to deal with those issues. That's why we don't talk about these things. And, you know, it's not just social gatherings where we experience this. We experience this pressure to not rock the boat, don't bring these things up everywhere, at work, in the public square, in academics, in colleges and universities, really all over the place. We experience this pressure to just pretend we're all the same, pretend there are no differences between us. So ignoring our differences doesn't work. And we could go in and list lots and lots of examples, even in the last couple years, where we have seen people realize, oh, we're not all the same. And suddenly we've got lots of angst. We've got lots of conflict as a result. But we won't go there. Pretending we're all the same doesn't lead us to unity. It leads us to this fragile peace that just doesn't last. And so as long as we just ignore our differences, all we're doing is we're just kind of setting up social time bombs for ourselves that will go off sooner or later. So then how do we seek unity in our lives and in our families, in our cities, in our communities? Well, we've said we can't unite around nothing. We can't unite ourselves around nothing as our society today tries to. Instead, we need to unite around something. And so for us as Christians, we recognize that the one thing everyone needs, the one thing that can unite all people, the one thing that's open to all people, regardless of who you are, regardless of where you live, where you came from, or what you've done, or how much money you have, or anything else about you, the one thing that is open to all of us, the one thing that can unite us all is faith in Jesus Christ. And so, if you want to be a force for unity where you are at, in your family, in your community, the first thing that you need to do is to embrace your identity as a Christian. Recognize that you're kind of different because you follow this guy, Jesus. Embrace the faith that you've been given through God's word and sacraments. Don't hide it. And the next thing you need to do is you need to let people know why it's so important that you follow Christ. Tell them about the amazing gifts of life, forgiveness, and salvation that you have received. Tell them about the benefits that you experience in your life now as you work towards living as God has made you to live. Tell them about the hope you have for life after death, for Jesus' return, for that new creation where we will live without sin, without evil, where hurts and pains and sorrows are gone forever. And let people know that real unity in our world is only possible when we show the same radical acceptance that Jesus shows to us and all people. Finally, and related to that last point, refuse to let unimportant differences divide you. Paul says, I'm obligated to all people to share the gospel. And Jesus went and ministered to those people whom everyone else rejected, the tax collectors, the sinners, the prostitutes, whom nobody else wanted to be with, the people whom everyone else separated themselves from. And the New Testament makes it pretty clear that the unimportant differences between people in this regard are pretty much all of them. So Jesus Christ has come for all. And so we know that as we go into our community as the people of God, we are doing the work of unity. starting right here in Fort Wayne and extending throughout the world. We are sharing the one message that truly embraces all people. As Paul says, our very last verse today, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. In other words, that is to all people. We are gathered around the one man who can, and one day he will, unite the world, and that is Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand.